God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. As privileged as I feel to get to be your pastor and get to share, I want to make sure that I give you oracles from God, that it's the living bread, daily bread, the manna that God wants for your spiritual well-being. Nutrition that's orthodox, solid, sound, faith-producing, Jesus-centered, practical, translates into activity that's filled with love and with hope, and that it causes you to hunger and thirst after more of Him. So God, that's my prayer, and I ask that you just open our hearts. We'd have a real moment with you. That God, we'd skip past churchianity and just religious routine, and we'd really go right into the heart of the matter. And only you can do that, God. Only you can make something divine. Only you can make something anointed. Only you can make something spiritually real. And so we look to you, Lord, and we're not on the manufacturing end of things. You are the creator. We are the created. We know that. We know our place. And yet, God, we reach out to you with hope and with this sense of endless possibility, because with man it may be impossible, but with God all things are possible. And in fact, all things are possible to him that believes. So we have a faith dynamic that you put in us that that causes us to refuse to quit. It causes us to see things in perspective. It causes us to have firm footing. And God, I just thank you for leading us forward into new dimensions. I pray that this would have impact, would be profound in people's hearts, and that we would never be the same. In the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. I was reading a introduction of a book by a woman named Lillian B. Yeomans. She was a medical doctor, a surgeon, back around the 1920s and 30s and beyond. She shared a story of her life, what ended up becoming an incredible problem, where she succumbed to morphine addiction. She said that as a surgeon, she worked so many late hours that she started to use morphine and knockout drops, they called them. She got to the point where she was taking them so she could sleep and so she could have less anxiety. And she got sucked into an addiction that she said she couldn't get free from. And so she was bound up. She tried to get help from all the doctors and help from people. She said something interesting that really is basically framing my message tonight, and it was this. She said she had become a Christian earlier on, but she said she was following from afar off. She was following from afar off. And she said that made her susceptible to this stumbling, to the snare. And this is really what I want to talk to you about, because I feel like that there's something about the benefit of following closely, just a closer walk with thee, granted Jesus, if you please. In all the times we've taken prayer requests, by far the number one prayer request above healing, above finances, even above the salvation of a loved one, is the number one prayer request I've seen, and I've been saved for 34 years this month. The number one prayer request I've seen is, pray that I get a closer walk with God. And I do pray that. I pray you'll get a closer walk with God. But I want to tell you, it's just like the story about this elderly couple that they were driving along in their old Oldsmobile. She was way over there. He was right here. And he's just driving along, and along comes a Mustang convertible. And there's this newlywed couple, and they're just sitting real close together. And they're real dreamy, and I think she's got her arm around him, you know. Of course, seat belts and restraints and everything. But, you know, she looked over at him, and she went, oh. You know, she said, isn't that great? And then she kind of got mad at her husband, like, how come we don't do that anymore? And he just kept driving, didn't look off, get his eyes off the road. He said, I haven't moved. So we're praying about a closer walk, and it's kind of like that lady. How come we're not, you know. Where did our intimacy go? Where did our connectedness go? There's this thing called a drift factor. And I think Lillian B. Yeomans was giving us a pretty strong warning. I think it's something we need to listen to. Because her thing was, yeah, I was walking with God, but I was following him afar off. Now, James chapter 4, verse 8 is such an encouragement, because it really kind of puts the focus on some things here. It says in verse 7, Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then verse 8, draw near to God. Look at this. And he will draw near to you. I would say, in my life so far as a Christian, this is one of the most fascinating sentences I've ever read in the Bible. Because it just holds so much promise. Like these girls shouting over their friends getting baptized. It's really legitimate. There's a reason why they're shouting. Because the potential of them drawing near to God, the other side of it is that he'll draw near to them. This gives me an incentive. In fact, this is more of an incentive than the warning of Lillian B. Yeomans, although I'll take both of them because I need all the help I could get. Because as long as I'm in this flesh carcass and I'm in this world, there are temptations and pulls and things like that that we have to all contend with. But the beautiful thing is inherent in this call, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, is that the nearness of God, the idea of God being near, is absolutely the most wonderful situation that could take place in a person's life. Paul said, I count everything else loss in view of the excellency of the knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. If I could just say it in sort of a cheap way, the most precious possession of our lives is Jesus. That's a cheap way to say it, but he is our all in all. He is absolutely, first of all, the most amazing person in the universe. He's never sinned. Everybody else has, but he has never sinned. All we like sheep have gone astray, not Jesus. He has stayed steady and true. He is, in fact, called the cornerstone. He's the rock. He's our foundation. His throne is forever and ever. His kingdom will see no end. We receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. So he's solid. He's trustworthy. He never sinned. He's tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. And so we see this fascinating opportunity here. And James is the half-brother of Jesus who grew up with him. He recognizes him no longer as Jesus, the carpenter's son. He recognizes him as actually the fulfillment of the prophecy, the actual Messiah to Israel, to the Savior to the world. And he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's saying, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. The initiation is on us. Now, one of my favorite books was actually compiled by a man's wife. He only lived to be about 43 years old. He got saved under Charles Spurgeon's ministry. Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist pastor of a church in London, England. It had 5,000 members back in the late 1800s. He was called the Prince of Preachers, and this guy got saved under his ministry. His name, Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest. He says, my utmost for his highest, my eager desire and hope being that I may never feel ashamed. We shall all feel very much ashamed if we do not yield to Jesus in this point. He has asked us to yield to him. Paul says, my determination is to be my utmost for his highest. To get there is a question of will, not of debate nor of reasoning, but a surrender of will, an absolute and irrevocable surrender on that point. See, this is like God is saying something to our church tonight, that if we'll draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. Our Christian life rises and falls on the idea that he says, behold, I set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. He said, so choose life in order that you and your seed may live. So here's the point here of what Oswald Chambers is saying. God is calling us, and it's an opportunity of us, of our will, to say, you know what, Jesus? I commit and recommit, I dedicate and rededicate to your purposes and your plans, but more importantly, to you as a person. Now, I've been married to Patsy for 28 years, and I want to keep the flame flanned. So there are certain things that need to take place. We need to be together. Today, we were going to have a lunch together, just a time alone. We got a booth. We waited an extra 15 minutes for a booth. Because you get in a booth, you know, kind of snuggle up a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? We made the mistake of having cell phones. We got calls from not one, but two of our children. We crashed our party, which is cool, because we need the closeness that fans the flame for all of us together. This is the thing about church tonight. I look forward to church tonight. I didn't care if the weather was freezing and lightning was flashing. I didn't care. I knew that as soon as we got here together and we started in this atmosphere of worshiping and singing and praising God, we opened up the Word of God, we got to observe others making meaningful commitments, that it was going to charge us. It was going to encourage our faith. In fact, I feel closer to God having been here already in this atmosphere. I mean, and I can't trace it to one specific thing. You know, I didn't know that many people were going to be baptized and make a meaningful dedication to Jesus. But it's the sum total of the parts. It's all of us together. As I have the benefit of standing up here a couple of feet higher and I get to look at everybody and I see this bounce back ability and I see the benefit of drawing near to God. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. And then when you got the touch of God on your life, that starts making a difference on all kinds of levels. It says, these signs will follow those who believe. You'll cast out demons. You'll pray in the Spirit. You're going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. You're going to learn your own conflict resolution. You're going to overcome the dysfunction handed down to you through generations. You're going to learn how to get your mind renewed. You're going to learn how to crucify your flesh, deal with your anger, conquer your appetites and submit them to God and press on in the things of the Spirit. It's the nearness of God. In fact, I want to read a number of verses to you. Psalm 16, verse 8. This was David. He said, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, hey, I will not be shaken. I have set the Lord. Now, it doesn't say the Lord got up in my grill. It says, I set the Lord continually before me. Notice it says in James, it doesn't say, the Lord will draw near to you, then you'll be able to draw near to Him. And you notice this too. It doesn't say, on Sunday and Friday nights, every now and then, I'll go set the Lord before me. It says, I set the Lord continually before me. We commit to become hardwired and imprinted in our hard drive to set the Lord continually before us. I've been a Christian a long time. I do not want to have flakiness in my life. I want to be real. Because I'm concerned about the lost. I'm not just thinking, okay, let's just hold out in the fort and have a fortress mentality. You know, I want this to translate into the fundamental needs of people that are lost. People of every nation, ethnicity, both genders, all the people, every age. So we got to keep keeping it real. This has to be a thing where I want to be so heavenly minded that I am of some earthly good. I've heard people say this, and let's be careful with this for a minute. I've heard people say, oh, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. Now, what they're really saying is they've used religious excuses to be irresponsible. And they've become sort of an hyperdrive with all kinds of religiousness that it's rendered them less effective in daily life. I think Jesus makes you the absolute opposite of that. I think when Jesus gets on somebody, He takes us in every fundamental area of our lives and turns it into something much more meaningful, much more impactful. There are electricians here. This is what's really cool. We went into that hotel to gut the hotel. Honestly, some other organizations, they didn't know how to turn off the electricity or cap the pipes or prevent, you know, leakage. And they didn't. Listen, our guys, we had people who had various skill sets. And because Jesus got on them and the love of Christ was motivating them, because Jesus was in their life, and because they were using it for the glory of God and to make an impact in other people's lives, it just it was enhanced. It was just anointed. The anointing came on the guys in the kitchen. I stood there and watched them. It's way out of my skill set. And they're taking all the cabinetry off. I left, and I went down to see another room, and I went back in. It was all cleaned out. So there was water on the floor. I said, what happened? What happened? So the hotel guys came in and they carried out, they wanted one of those dishwashers and it was full of water on the bottom and they tipped it over and went, oh, it wasn't you guys, you know? But they were taking out the carpet. They were doing it with excellence. Because of it, it had this tone of the presence of God on it. I am going to trust God that He exists and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Caleb sought the Lord his God fully. Enoch walked with God, and then he disappeared off the planet. God got such a kick out of this guy's lifestyle, attitude, and approach that he just snatched him right up. He said, well, the testimony we have of the guy, it's in Genesis, and then I think it's in Hebrews, is he walked with God, and then he was not. And I think that we as individuals, we as a church, we in our generation, we can get recalibrated on and see the value and recognize the value of drawing near to God. Remember, when they saw Peter and John, they could tell they had been with Jesus. They said they're unlearned men, but they could tell they'd been with Jesus. And I think in the boardroom, I think in the sales moments, I think when you're at the store working or at the hospital or whatever you do at teaching or whatever you do, raising your kids, you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you, and then there's something there that they could tell you've been with Jesus. And it's not like this, hallelujah, Ricola, you know, didn't anything like that. It's not this feigned kind of, you know. No, it's this authentic, real presence of God. I have set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. What did Jesus do? He often slipped away and spent intimate moments connecting with the Father. What is the thing most under attack in your spiritual profile? What is the thing Satan hates the most? You connecting in fellowship with Jesus. Soon as you and I mean, I'm going to go to a business conference where I'm going to learn success principles on how to be a good leader, and I'm going to learn how to do this and that, and that doesn't agitate or rattle the devil. What rattles the devil is when you and I commit to get in the Word, to pray, to close the door, turn off the TV, leave our cell phone out, put a meal aside, and spend some time in the presence of God. That, my friends, is the biggest threat to the world of darkness. The most incredible revolution can be created as we understand that if we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. And then valuing the nearness of God. One psalmist said, the nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God is my good. That is the prize, is recognizing one day in the presence of the Lord is better than 1,000 without. The envy thing all of a sudden shifts. I don't need what they have, but they need what I have. Mother Teresa had that going on. A little Albanian lady, a little kind of gnarly little feet, you know, a wrinkled, crinkled smile, committed to, motivated by the gospel, committed to the broken people of the world. God took that little lady. She came out of a rough part of the country, a part of the world, came out of sort of a limited situation, but it became unlimited. The possibilities became endless because of her fellowship with God. I have a friend who was in Bible school. I spoke in Palermo, Sicily. This guy was Irish, and he went to Mother Teresa to go straighten her out and get her saved. So he went to her house, and he said, I want to talk to you about Jesus. And Mother Teresa said, oh, come on in. Let's talk about Jesus. He said he came out. I said, what happened next? He said, 2 hours later, I came out repenting and crying. I said, God, forgive me for my arrogance. That lady knows Jesus, you know. And I thought that was funny. He was so mortified telling me. He felt like such a jerk. But anyway, with the way he acted with that. Psalm 34, since we're in the Psalm, Psalm 34, 18. I'll tell you, Lillian B. Oman's warning. I was following him, but I was following him afar off. It reminds me of when I was a little kid. And my dad would say, stay with me, stay with me. Now, you guys ever notice that there's a difference between motherhood and fatherhood when it comes to kids? Yeah. It's a phenomenon. It's universal. So I'm not just the only guy that does this. Mothers are really like little, they're like hens tended to their chicks. Whereas dads are kind of breaking them into independence, you know. It's like the kid's like 45 miles behind them, you know. And we were in a restaurant at the ocean for our vacation. And we were all sitting and we waited and got a corner and so we could be with the family. We're all there. And there's this big tattooed guy, you know. And he looked like he's maybe Hawaiian or Samoan or something. A real big built guy, you know. And he's walking along and he had a little kid. His little kid looked just like him, only little without tattoos, you know. He had a little big trunk, you know. He looked like a big wrestler guy. And the dad was way ahead, and Patsy's doing her thing. Oh, no, look. He's not paying any attention to his son. This is what dads do all over this. She starts dissing dads. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. You watch him. So he glanced, and he kept his eye. He was guiding him with his eye upon him, wasn't he? He kept his eye on him the whole time. Patsy said, I think he's forgotten he's there. Where's his mother? You know. And the little kid was just hobbling along, you know. And the dad ended up washing all the sand off of him, took care of him, actually picked him up and carried him. But It is true. The little boy, I think it was the boy's fault. He wanted to walk like 45 feet behind his dad just to kind of spread his wings a little bit. But we must not do that as Christians. We are not to follow him afar off. God is calling us to closeness with him. And it's not goofy. It's very important. Like Lillian B. Yeomans got snared and became susceptible to temptation because she just gradually started drifting. And she was following him, but afar off. So I know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are here on a cold, wet night. And you've come from maybe some of you work 50 hours. You got up at 5 a.m. You're fighting back tiredness because you're hungry for God. You're disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. And I commend you on that. But I say every minute, every hour, every day, a closer walk with Jesus. I'm convicted. Because I've watched my joy level, my effectiveness, and my fruitfulness rise and fall in this subject. So, and I'm not going to get up here and pretend. I am just unusual amongst human beings. I am like Batman. I'm not. We have a drift factor. And in fact, of all the people I've ever met, I've never met anybody more easily distracted than me. So as I'm preaching this to you, I'm looking at the incredible array of distractions and things for us to get our focus pulled off of. And I've known some people that are much more focused, much more deliberate. Their brain just, that logic focused part of their brain is just like humongous. But whether you have that or not, I pray this will encourage you. Two things. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be moved. Implies we have something to say about it. Well, I think that if the church was just perfect, and if the preaching was just perfect, and the worship was just perfect, and if my wife was just perfect, and my husband was just perfect, and my kids were perfect, I could just have a perfect walk with God. That ain't going to happen, so you're going to have to figure out something else. And the beauty is, you can choose this day whom you'll serve. There's something about the free will issue where you say, God, I present my body a living sacrifice. I'm seeking you. I fill my mouth with your praise. Yeah. And some of you, listen, you fill your mouth with his praise and you start worshiping him even when you don't feel like it. That, my friends, is where you gain ground. Yeah. That's where I gain ground. Right. Yes. If the conditions are all favorable and there's a comfort level and we get a little elation, we get a little bit of euphoria, we wait around for that. We'll get that maybe 12 times in a lifespan. Like for 3 seconds a pop, you know. Ooh. And then we'll live the rest of our lives like museum keepers going, I remember 1957, the Holy Spirit moved on my life. And I've been waiting for it ever since. So I sit in church now. No, man, it's this thing of we know how to abase and how to abound. We know how to press on through the fire. We know how to press on through the flood. We know how to deal with prosperity. We know how to deal with incredible blessing and favor or challenge or put down or whatever, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Go to John chapter 15. This is the hallmark signature chapter from Jesus about this subject. John chapter 15. This is important. While you're turning there, Psalm 145 says, in verse 18, it says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. So when you, in truth, in sincerity, say, Jesus, and the situation, you call upon the Lord, what does he do? He's like, yes? Oh, yeah. Listen to John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the husbandman, or the gardener, or the cultivator. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. God, we're in a process where God keeps refining us and helping us along the journey and clipping off dead branches, branches that don't produce fruits, in order that there will be fruit that will remain and that will. He's called us to bear fruit. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and that your fruit remains, it says in verse 8. But we'll get back up to verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in and of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. How many of you want to be fruitful in life? We did not get called into the life with Christ to just get in religious routine and drudgery. We did not just get saved so we could hold on to fire insurance for a few years. We can't wait till Tim LaHaye's thing comes to pass and the Antichrist comes in and then everything is all wiped out and we just come and we get all raptured. No, listen, I'm excited about the second coming of Jesus. I look forward to that day. It seems close. I know it's closer. I can prophesy safely it's closer than ever. Wow. Get by this tape. And I am inspired by that big time. We need to live in terms of holiness like he's coming back tonight. We need to plan like it may be a couple hundred years. Right? But with this, I could get a hold of this. I could get my head around this. If I fellowship with God, I'm not going to just live in this sort of, well, I got saved. You know, Marx said religion is the opiate of the people. An opiate addresses the pleasure center of your brain and it super stimulates it, and it's just this little self-false thing. That's what happened to Lillian B. Yeomans. She got into morphine. In fact, Edgar Allan Poe became an opiate addict, and he died at like 35 years old, which is the average lifespan. And he talked about the raven, nevermore, and this haunting, evil habit that started to take over his life. And he was bound up, and he was, though he was a prince of poets, he was also dark, and he got locked up. He did not, it seems, left no real testimony of following Christ. Lillian B. Yeomans was following, but she was following from afar. Now, I've been a Christian long enough to see a lot of people come and go. And it grieves my heart. I can't imagine the imprint it puts on God's heart because he loves us with an everlasting love. And it is not God's plan, nor is it in the best interest of the kingdom, that any of us drift away. He wants us all to endure to the end. And the greatest fuel for endurance is Jesus personally and fellowshipping with him. The Bible says, draw near to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Amen. I understand God throughout the whole revelation of the scriptures, God to be the creator, God to be the judge, God to have the vengeance of God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But it says God is love. He has vengeance, but he is love. It doesn't say, God, I am vengeful. Says, no, he says, vengeance is mine. It's a commodity of the aspect of the nuances of his life and personality. But the fundamental essence of God is expressed through Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in, trusts in, and relies on him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Paul's revelation was, hey, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. By the way, it's in Christ. And I've talked to my friend about this. He's Jewish. I'm from a Gentile background. I've been grafted into the tree. He and I are growing off of the same tree now. He's an actual olive branch, and I'm a cactus pad that got planted on there. So the dividing wall is broken, and the Jew and the Gentile have come together. People of every nation, tribe, tongue, dialect. And this is neither male nor female in Christ. There's an empowerment. I mean, it's don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. And old people will have better fruit. It says they'll be full of sap and very green. Yeah. We're covered. Yeah. More than being covered, though, internally, when we fellowship with God, it's not like he says, am I not a God who is near and a God who is far off? This is what I love about him. He is near and he is far off. So you can pray outside with you can go outside on a nice clear night and you can lay there if the weather's right and look out at all the vast stars and you could talk to God behind the stars and have fellowship on that level. But you could also be in your car in all the confines of everything and he's right there. He is near and he is far off. So that's cool. He's both. So I could go, God, I serve the God that made that star. He named it. He swirled it into being. Don't you love him? I talked to a young woman. She's been coming to church here since she was a young girl. I said, hey, how you doing? Something's happened to me. I haven't been here much, and I feel distant. I said, really? She said, yeah, I'm trying to come back, but I've just been away. I said, do you feel like you're outside looking in? And she said, yeah. It's like I was in and then I got away. And she said, work and different things, and also I think some offenses and things. And she said, I'm trying to come back, but it's like while she drifted, the enemy took advantage. And it's not as extreme or fully blown out as Lillian B. Yeoman's tragedy, but the coldness of her heart, she started to see, was just as deplorable and just as much trouble. So,
well, you mean you're trying to shame us into going to church all the time?
Well, no, the Bible says don't forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some. Some people habitually get an attitude of, you don't need to go to church to serve God. And in a sense, that's true, because the church actually is not going to a building. The church is the body of Christ, and I get all that, but we are to assemble. There is some assembly required. And part of the way we draw near to God, is by drawing near to one another. This is an aspect of how we stay in a close walk with God. I tell you right now, I'm experiencing a richer spiritual experience, not just because I'm preaching. I was experiencing that while I was just worshiping, or the people are screaming their heads off over the people getting baptized. There's something about this, and it's not just this, ooh, there's energy there, man. It's that crowd thing. It feels like a concert. No, it does not. Doesn't feel like Tull or the Rolling Stones or any of that stuff. You guys, it's like you're all high. Well, no, he's the most high. He's the resurrection and the life. And like Karl Marx said, religion is the opiate of the people that just numbs and dulls and just kind of everything. It reduced, he saw religion just reducing people into some sort of ceremonial, ritualized routine, when in fact, true Christianity propels us into infinite possibilities. True Christianity gets our little puny lives and stretches them as big as the universe. Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I know that I'm made out of earth. I know I'm 70% water, according to what the scientists say, and a bunch of the periodic table of the elements. We're made out of the dust of the earth. Yet this whole thing about the new birth turns us into a new creation where we become containers of the very presence of God. You say, well, then I don't get this nearness of God, because if Christ is in you, then he's near you. But we need to reinforce that fellowship. It's like, oh, you're married. Yeah, but you got to work on your marriage. It's not like, hey, we got married, Patsy, and then you just ignore her the rest of the... No. Our marriage thrives on acknowledgement, conversation, communication, contact. Are you listening to me? Fellowship. That's what God made us for in the first place. That's why he says, abide in me. We don't use the word abide very much. Hey, what are you doing? Oh, I'm abiding. I know, we don't use that anymore. It's dwelling in, it's connecting with, it's acknowledging. And in all our ways, it says in Proverbs 3, acknowledge him, he'll direct your path. It's like that old guy said, I didn't move. Ladies all slid way over on the seat. Remember when we used to be connected romantic? I didn't move. I hear God saying, hey, I'm the same, man. I'm fresh. I never slumber nor sleep. I didn't move. And then we go, I feel guilty now, Pastor Jeff. I feel like my fellowship with God is not that good anymore. You're making me feel bad. Will you please stop it? Well, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to encourage you to set the Lord before you and make this a priority as we go through the holidays, as we move into a new year. Way beyond New Year's resolutions. I resolve I'm going to Jenny Craig my way back to Jesus. And I'm not falling off that wagon. No, we're not Jenny Craigers. We're worshiping Jesus here. We're focusing on him. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides, dwells in, fellowships with, stays close to, going to bear mucho fruit. Amen. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away into the fire, dries up. Well, I've dried up. But Psalm 1 says, we're the planting of the Lord, our leaves do not wither.
That's right.
I talked to Patsy today about hydrating and water. Naturally, you've got to drink a lot of water. Spiritually, we need to drink from the wells of salvation every day. It's not like, oh man, I drank from the wells of salvation about 2 years ago. I'm fine. No, it's like, yeah, I drank a bottle of water in 1998. You know, I'm fine. No, you're chapped is what you are. I want to get rehydrated in the rivers of living water. And the know, I know the way I do it is by if I draw near to God. Listen, you guys, we can't wait around for somebody to lay hands on us and make this happen. It doesn't say, I had somebody visit, lay hands on me, and now I'm connected with the Lord. He said, I have set the Lord continually before me. The church model I have embraced is the first century one in Acts chapter 2, where they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship, worship, caring for others, giving. That's my reference point. That's all I've known in church life. All I've known is big church, and all I've known is not this over-mechanized military structure. Hey, this is your accountability partner here. You reading your Bible today? We're going to do a chain call here. You need to call so-and-so and so-and-so. You need to get up in their grill, call them, and see if they're going to be praying here. Like, hey, I haven't seen them in church the last day or two. You need to talk to me about it. No, what we did is we're setting the Lord continue. This is what's thriving. It's Jesus is the head of our lives, and I'm continually devoting myself. Yeah. I have continually set the Lord before me. It's my duty. It's my responsibility. I don't need to wait for somebody to inspire me. Hey, man. No. David learned how to encourage himself and the Lord. Are you hearing me?
Yeah. Yes.
And listen, we get good at that, we're going to be able to carry out more of this fruitful thing that the world needs from each one of our lives. Today, I got in a room and I was praying. The reason I was praying was because I needed to connect with God. You could get so many layers of world stuff and even important stuff. It just layers up on you. But it's amazing how if you sow to the flesh, you reap decay. But if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. And Ron Tucker, you know, he pastors Grace Church. And we talked about this once. I said in Galatians 6, I asked him, you know, if you sow to the flesh, you reap decay. And you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. So like if you sow to the flesh, you have to kind of offset it in equal amounts. He said, oh, no. He said, sowing in the Spirit is so overwhelmingly powerful and significant that you just start stepping toward God. He draws near to you. God loves. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I know I'm talking to some people who feel like, you know what? The feeling level, I haven't really experienced the presence of God tangibly like I would like to. Well, you know what I learned early on in my walk? And then God really helped me with this. When I got saved, I got a headache after I got saved. I received Jesus and two things happened. I got a splitting headache. It wasn't from God. I just was thinking so hard about all the friends I was going to lose. And I was right. I lost friends. My family was uncomfortable with what are you getting into? You know, there were all kinds of crazy things in California, cults and stuff. It's like I was getting into real Christianity, but they didn't know it at the time. And I was just racking my brain. I was thinking, what am I getting myself into? But then a couple weeks later, I had this repentance and dedication kind of moment with God, and I sensed His presence on a tangible level. And I told somebody about it. And she said, that's really great. She snapped me right out of it. It's like I was going, she could see me drifting away into superficial flakiness. She said, but don't base your whole Christian life on that. Your Christian life is based on the fact of God's word and the reality of Jesus. Whether feelings happen or not, that's not the issue. You may enjoy them, but don't base anything on them. Rained on my parade, she stole my little party moment. But actually what she did was she stabilized me with something way... She helped me to realize we walk by faith and not by sensory reinforcement. We're so sensory. People come and they get all excited and get a little euphoric and then they leave. That's not pleasing to the Lord. In fact, I'm committed to make disciples here and not create overstimulation where we get, as they come and run off and never come back to Jesus. I want to see people solid, steady. I told Patsy, I love old people and I want to be old with Patsy so we can be old together and go, we're old now. You know, I want to do that. I want to see what church can do over decades. I want to see what a body of believers can do just plodding along, obeying God, having some real amazing moments and having some real kind of, here we go, man. Yeah. Dealing with the inevitable challenges, dealing with this whole, all the convoluted things that try to hit our minds and we just deflect them, we deal with them, we keep it real, we ask real questions, we keep it fresh, and our eyes are wide open, we're not overly idealistic, but nor are we cynical, nor are we, we're a Spirit-filled church, but we're not like bouncing off the walls, for just bouncing off the wall's sake. Now, if we have a bouncing off the wall service, I'll bounce with the best of you. I'll bounce higher. I'll bounce all the way to the ceiling now. I'll bounce and triple flip. But there's so much to drawing near to God and walking not afar off, but walking closely with Him. Closely with Him. It's simple. I'm going to get in the Word. And I'm going to spend time in the Word until, like John Osteen said, it's not so much getting into the Word, it's what you get out of the Word that matters. That you, if you get one phrase that means some revelation to you, you've had a good day in the Word.
Well, I read 47 chapters of the book of Leviticus, and I'm telling you right now, I didn't get one bit of it, but I feel like I failed my religious duty, and I, before God, I got in the Word.
Well, God wants us to be doers of the Word. Instead of figuring out all the blood and the entrails and the blood and the earlobes and all that stuff, I got that all figured out. Well, how about the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8. Love is patient.
Love is kind. I repent, God. I've been a jerk.
So we change. We commit to change. What is change? It's forward motion toward progress. It's to cause to be different. It's to alter and to adjust your course. It's to become deeper in tone. Deeper in tone. Jonathan told me they picked that violin. They've been researching it. It's a guy that's making these. He's from Russia, and he's in Kansas City, and he's made this violin, and they're calling him like the modern Stradivarius because of the tonal thing he's doing. And he told me the tone range is so wide. That's what God's called you and me to be. He didn't want us to sound like a squeaky fiddle. He wants us to be have the tone of a Stradivarius. And you know that the Stradivarius wood was during the period of winters where this coniferous wood, this pine, spruce wood, way up in the high altitudes, low oxygen, difficult circumstances, where they're reaching really high. They took that wood and he made these special instruments, and they fetch millions of dollars. They're made in the 1700s and they're worth a fortune. Why? Not just because they're fancy and cute, but because they have a tone, because the properties are so... And I'll tell you what, they're basically the instrument equivalent of believers that are drawing near to God. These are high altitude trees. And God's called you and me to be high altitude believers. Where we're living it, where people can tell we've been with Jesus. Come on. I know you can get up in the middle of the night and just want to turn on the TV and watch an infomercial, watch how you chop and dice and slice, flip a channel, watch how you can cook up all this pizza on this grill, and then you can cook and learn how to burn it all off and get it off your abs and then all that kind of stuff. I know. They got it all. It's like they've all conspired. You know, let's set this whole thing up where they got to buy all of this stuff from us. It's one person. And you use all that stuff and your hair falls out, so you spray paint your head and all that stuff happens. You know? No, you guessed it. I'm way off my notes. I actually am. But I'll tell you what I want to do. I want everybody to stand because I want to pray. I want to pray. Let's draw near to God. Hebrews 10:22. In fact, Psalm 73:28, I've quoted it a number of times. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God is my good. You draw near to God, you acknowledge Him in prayer. You just keep a steady flow of prayer. You don't,
well, I'm going to a prayer meeting. I go to prayer 1 hour a week. I pray.
The Bible says pray without ceasing. What is prayer? It's connectedness and communion with God. And as we fellowship with Him, He enables us to see His divine secrets, and He unfolds His purposes and plans, and He prompts us. And as we fellowship with Him, we get a real tender heart. We get a real strong conviction on us, so we don't want to carry unconfessed sin. Little things become big issues to us. We repent. We cast down imaginations. We start taking a real healthy attitude. We start to hate evil. We start hating our own sin in our lives. We say, whoa, wait a minute, whoa. I don't want that there because it doesn't please God and it short circuits the flow. I don't want my fellowship disrupted. Recently, this week, Patsy and I were getting into a conversation. It got a little temperature-wise elevated. We got in a fight. All right, so we're arguing. And we're not screaming. We're not scratching each other. We're not, calling each other names. We're working through a deal with a heat, There's some pit bull Rottweiler thing with Patsy and me. And she said, I don't want to strive. I'm not going to strive. And then I went, wait a minute. We weren't striving in the first place. She goes, yeah, but why? And so she said, it was funny because it was like, wait a minute. We're not even in strife yet. That's not fair. You just out-spiritualized me. You were just more spiritual than me. Well, listen, church. Here's what I think. I don't think we need to wait around for some sort of visitation. We should visit him. I don't think we need somebody to lay hands on our head till our hair all falls off. I think we need to get before the Lord, close the door. He says, come into your closet, shut the door, and fellowship with God. Think about John Moore and Virgil, just to name a couple right now. I know those guys love the Lord. They're not professional Christians. They're real Christians. I've seen them in high times, hard times. I've done a lot of life with both of these men. And I know they're doing life with God. I know I'll ask them a question and they'll look at me. They won't just throw something out. They don't say things to impress. They don't try to share something to sound spiritual. It comes from right here. They don't need to do all that because they really are spiritual. Why? Because they've been fellowshipping with God. That's what's going on through this whole place. That's the revolution God's creating through his people, through his church. He said, you draw near to me. He didn't just invite a couple, like just some prestigious elite few of us. He's calling all of us. He said, we need to become like children and draw near to him. Draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. You guys, James 4:8 is awesome. So is Hebrews. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, what did I say? Verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. And you know, here's the thing. As we draw near, the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So what we do is we have to lay these things and be honest with God and confess our sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But then we begin to confess who he is and what we have in him. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. The anointing is on me. Signs and wonders follow me because Jesus lives in me. I'm a new creature in Christ. The old things passed away and all things became new. All things for which I pray and ask, believing I receive them, I shall have them. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all I could ask or think, according to the power that's working in me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Jesus.
Well, that Pastor Jeff's so excited and wound up. He just made us stand up. Now he's preaching a whole other hour again. And he's just so happy. He gets to pray all day. I wish.
When I got called in the ministry, I had no idea the range of responsibility. It's just as distracting as your life, I imagine. Well, now, wait a minute. No, listen. We can all be busy doing a zillion other things. Martha did, but Mary chose the good part, and she was fixated on the Lord's word and being at his feet, right? Yeah. That's my exhortation in conclusion. I pray, anybody in here who's not a Christian, number one, you draw near and surrender your life in order that you could have your life and your conscience and your whole being cleansed and forgiven and free. If you've been away from God and you've drifted, you're following from afar off, I want to encourage you to draw near to him. Just close your eyes with me right now and make a resolve and a dedication to set the Lord continually before you. Now, that may mean eliminating some other things. That may mean putting some things aside. This may mean I'm going to turn TV off and I'm going to tune into God for 15 minutes. That may mean I'm not going to read USA Today until I read a proverb or a chapter out of the epistles. I'm going to conquer Ephesians this winter. I'm going to read those six chapters until I see some revelation out of that book. I'm going to buy my CDs and I'm going to listen to the Word of God while I'm driving in my car. And I reckon I'll be able to go through the whole New Testament in about 2 weeks. And I will have been able to conquer that, and it'll be a whole lot better than talk radio. Right now, Jesus, we just ask for a renewal of commitment, of strength, of passion, of zeal, of vibrancy, and an improved tone. I pray our church would be like a Stradivarius violin. I pray, God, the properties and the tone would just upswing music to your ears and a fragrant aroma to you that of life in God. I pray you help us, Father. Help us on an individual basis to really walk with you, to be caught constantly, legitimately glorifying Jesus, publicly and privately, and walking in a manner worthy of you, like Enoch, walking with God, like Moses, fellowshipping with God, like Abraham, talking to God like, and God talking to him like a man speaks to a friend. I pray for a deeper enhancement of fellowship, of intimacy with you, Lord. I pray we have your utmost, your highest. As we draw near to you, we thank you, you draw near to us. Now, Father, right now, we search our hearts. We lay aside all bitterness. We commit our hearts to you, Lord. Anything that's displeasing to you, we ask you by your grace to help us to conquer it. Not by our own power, but by your Spirit. And I ask right now you move mightily in this place. If there's anybody in here that's not a Christian, if they're not sure they're saved, if they don't have that assurance, if they're wondering, if they've never been born again, if they've never committed their life to Christ, I pray right now you would reveal that to them and grant them repentance and draw them out of darkness. I pray they'd want to know you and want to serve you. I pray, God, you'd just give them such a desire to know Jesus, to give their life fully to you. What I'm calling you to is repentance and a real commitment to Jesus Christ, to be saved, to serve the Lord, to walk with Him. Another group, you say, I have been following Him, but afar off. And I just want to step up several paces and get right up and touch the hem of His garment, so to speak, and draw close to Him. He died for you so you could have access to God. It's really amazing to know Jesus. Guys, let's all pray together. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of just surrender to Him. And I mean, most of us in America, we're raised to believe in Jesus and so forth, you know. But there's a difference between mentally acknowledging somebody exists and in this case with Jesus, giving our whole life to Him and receiving Him to come live in our heart. There's a difference between knowing about Him and knowing Him. And it's really amazing. And it's not about, we're not having you join this church. We're having you receive Him and have Him come into your life. How old are you? 13. That's a good time to really surrender to Him, especially as you move into your young womanhood and all that kind of stuff, you know, because you're not a little girl anymore. You're coming into, things are changing. It's like, boy, I need God. It's like all kinds of stuff's going on, you know? Well, you surrendering your life to the Lord will help make sense of this period of your life. It's a case for all of us. Let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, there's no doubt about it. The evidence is overwhelming. There is a God in heaven who created the universe and created people to have a relationship with Him. But God, we know we've sinned. The world is fractured and fallen. And I have sinned. And I have fallen short. And I can't save myself. And I can't earn salvation. And I can't measure up in my own power. But Lord Jesus, you came to this world and you died for my sins. And I believe in you. And I believe you're God's Son. And that you, after you died on the cross, you rose from the dead. And you're alive right now. And I turn to you and I turn my life over to you. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Complete a great work. Cause me to walk with you for the rest of my life and then out into eternity. Use me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Open your word to me. Help me to be close to you, to be the real deal, to walk on fire for God. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering prayer and for being in my life. In Jesus' name. Yay! Right on. Hallelujah. Well, listen. We got some altar workers, counselor people that'll talk to you. In fact, if you just follow Brandy at TG right here, she's a fine lady. And she's going to just get some stuff to you. If you just turn around and follow her right there, that lady right there, is that cool? You guys cool? You come together? Nice. All right. All right, everybody, lift your hands up toward heaven and say, thank you, Jesus. I'm drawing close to you. These people are drawing close to you. People that got baptized are drawing close to you. And the gates of hell can't prevail against your church. Thank you for strengthening me and using me to win people to the Lord, to pray huge prayers, to change the world. I'm more than a conqueror, flat out, non-negotiable. That's all there is to it. Amen. God bless you guys.